Anne's been gone this week, and Wednesday night I didn't sleep well. I was thinking about the message for next Sunday and the text, which was Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And I was delighted because in God's providence, these verses on prayer would fall the week before the election. And I really wanted to deal with prayer before the election. And so Wednesday night, all night long, tossing and turning, thinking about those verses, which really isn't unusual for me, the way I sleep. But what's unusual was Thursday morning when I got to church, I took the first 5 minutes and I jotted down ideas, thoughts, whatever, from the previous night. Set that aside. This morning, I cooked an egg, made a piece of toast, was sitting down to read my Bible while I eat breakfast, which I usually do on Sunday morning, and it dawned on me that next Sunday is November. I don't know why, but I thought next Sunday was still October. I know that Halloween was on Saturday. I know that Halloween is October 31st, but I thought next Sunday was still October. And because it's November, we're starting the missions conference next Sunday. I don't know why I had that wrong. If it was leap year and this year there's an October 32nd, I don't know, but it just really messed me up. So I was thinking about it. Breakfast, I finished getting ready, driving here to church. I pulled my notes out, and I started to look at the message, and I just thought, I went and talked to Barb and said, Barb, pull the sermon outlines. Thank you for typing them up. Thank you for making the PowerPoint, but we will look at Ephesians 6, 17 in 3 weeks. So I grabbed the few scribbled thoughts that I wrote down on Thursday morning, and this is what we're going to do today. This is not how I prepare sermons, and so today will be rather disjointed, but I really wanted to look at prayer before the election. Many of you, several of you, have sent me emails, something related to the election. You need to read this, you need to do this, you know, the church needs to do this, this is a really important election, and whatever. Well, I don't talk about politics from the pulpit because we have something far more important to talk about, and that's the scripture. Several years ago, a different governor, but the governor was proposing legislation that would have affected a lot of Michiganders, and it was a divisive issue. And I was getting ready for my Wednesday night class. I was downstairs in the lobby. Several people came in early, and as we were sitting there waiting for time for class to begin, one of you said to me, what do you think about this that the governor wants to do? And I looked at her and I said, do you really want me to answer that question? She said, yes. I said, well, I won't. She said, why not? I said, because as soon as I do, half of you will get up and leave, and you may be one of them. Our church isn't about a political party, and our church isn't about who wins the election. Whatever level, president to dog catcher. It's not who we're about. We are about the Word of God, the gospel, and so we need to spend our time in the Word of God and the gospel. But there is something very important in the scripture, many things in the scripture that relate to the election a week from Tuesday. And we're going to look at some of those things, and the most important thing, the foundational thing, is prayer relates to the election a week from Tuesday. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning, I want to recommend a book to you. I hardly ever, maybe never, recommend a book that I haven't read. So I do this with some trepidation. But this book is Before You Vote. The subtitle is Seven Questions Every Christian Should Ask. And it's written by David Platt. Because of Ann's dad's health, we signed up for we were going to vote absentee this year just in case we had to go to Florida. And so our ballots came in the mail this week. And before I fill out my ballot, I am going to read this book. But I want to commend it to you. David Platt wrote Radical. Some of you might remember that book. And if you'd like to take a look at this, I'll show it to you after. Ephesians chapter 6, we're skipping verse 17. Will you join me in standing as we read verse 18? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, we need for you to teach us your word and give us understanding. We need you to convince us of the truth, to convict us of sin, and give us courage to stand for what's right. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a lot of different opinions in the church, not just about who should win this office or that office, who we're going to vote for this position or that position, but we have different opinions, and so do some of the people that you listen to on the radio, online, or on television. You say, Don, I don't know why you're not talking about politics, because this guy does or that guy does. Some of you may say, well, this guy says Christians shouldn't vote. And this guy tells everybody who to vote for. Well, I'm not responsible for them, and I'm not responsible for their church. I'm responsible to the Lord. I'm responsible for Lakes. God has called me to be a shepherd, and I believe that's my responsibility, is to shepherd. But I do want to lay some foundational things here about, before we look at Ephesians 6, and human government. And the place of human government in Scripture and in the world today. In Genesis 1 and 2, God gave humanity a couple of responsibilities. Those responsibilities included caring for the garden. They were to maintain the earth. And that was their responsibility. Eve was to help Adam in caring for the earth. God gave them the responsibility of not just maintaining the garden, but he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was their God-given mandate, was to fill the earth. And there comes next in Genesis chapter 3, we have sin. Sin affects all of that. Adam and Eve still had the responsibility to maintain the garden, but now it's difficult. The work is difficult. It's going to happen by the sweat of their brow, and because of the curse that came upon them and came upon the earth. And Genesis 3 changed everything. Genesis 4, Cain killed his brother. And the responsibility man has to protect life, to punish life takers. life is lifted up as something to be cherished and protected. And now there's a responsibility to punish those who take life. And so we find what happens early in Genesis is God institutes human government. And the word human is really important because human refers not only to the governors, but human refers to the people they govern and from where the governors come. Now, we live in an interesting government or country because our government supposedly is by the people and for the people. So our governors are us. We are the governors. We're not the king, but we are the governors. And so as God created human government, which was responsibility, especially as the population of the earth grew, as Adam and Eve fulfilled their responsibility to multiply and fill the earth, and now we have all of these people who need to be governed, and then we have Tower of Babel, where the nations are dispersed, where this group of people needs to govern themselves, and this group of people needs to govern themselves, and this group of people needs to govern themselves. This people doesn't govern these people. And so we have the need and the necessity of human government and all of these groups of people needing order. And human government is given for three specific purposes. First of all, there's three P words. I know we had two P words for the armor in Ephesians, but three P words related to human government. First of all, human government is given to protect us. Protect life, liberty. Government is given to protect us. More on that in just a minute. Government is given to punish. Government is given to punish evildoers. And thirdly, government is given to promote the welfare of its citizens. So those three P words are important, and just some random thoughts here. In the administration of human government, government administers justice. This justice is based on what? Well, it's based on the standard of God's holiness. That this justice that government administers is based on the character of God and the Word of God. We should have an expectation that government will act decently and orderly. But we should expect, because of Genesis 3, that governments will struggle with that. And they do. All of them. We think about promoting good on the most basic level. This is Matthew chapter 6, where I am told to do good as I expect good to be done to me. That's the most basic level. That we are good people who do nice things for one another. Yesterday, Ann and I got a text from our neighbor. They'd heard that Ann's dad had passed away, and they wanted to make us dinner. They didn't know that Ann was still in Florida. And so when I got home, went over there, and they'd made a pot of soup. That's what we expect on a human level. We expect neighbors to be neighborly. We expect even strangers to at least be polite, although in basic decency, we have lost that in our culture. We don't say hello to anybody we don't know. We certainly don't hold a door for anybody we don't know. But what happens on the bottom level of humanity, the most basic level of humanity, should happen at the upper end of government, We should expect our government to do good all of the time, to care for the weak, those who are unable to care for themselves, to promote good and punish evil. Think about an administration of government. I mean, when was the last time you thought about the Department of Agriculture? Decades? Now, why am I thinking about the Department of Agriculture? Why that one? Well, this morning, I made a piece of toast, which the Department of Agriculture had a hand in, not directly, in making my piece of toast, but making sure that there was bread in the store, and I cooked an egg, which the Department of Agriculture had a hand in. Department of Agriculture didn't touch my egg, but my egg was there because of the Department of Agriculture. We don't think about the Department of Agriculture, but all of us benefit from the Department of Agriculture. When was the last time you thought about the Department of Health? Ah, it's COVID season. We think about the Department of Health all of the time, especially here in Michigan. The Department of Health is for our good. Don, you know our governor. You know who heads the Department of Health in Michigan. They are not concerned about our good. And we have said a lot about the Department of Health the last few months, and it hasn't been charitable. But the Department of Health is there for our good. We expect them to do good. And you know what the definition of good is? What I like, what I want. Government protects us. Government protects us from our enemies, which we don't think a whole lot about. Unless your last name is Stevens or Krause, because Frankie's in the Navy and Quinn is in the National Guard. We don't think a lot about that. But the nation, the government, has a responsibility to protect us nationally from enemies, and the government has a responsibility to protect us from evildoers. The government has a responsibility to protect our property. So here at Lakes, we are huge fans of the Walled Lake Fire Department and Police Department, and we regularly thank them, and we occasionally give them some food or gift cards or whatever to show our appreciation for what they do to keep our property safe and to protect us personally or our family. But think about the protection of life. If we believe, and I do, if we believe that life begins at fertilization, then does the government have a responsibility to protect unborn life? See, I think they do. What about people who are unable to protect themselves or have ceased to be what we might call a productive member of society? Does the government have a responsibility to protect them? Well, I have a responsibility to protect those in my sphere of influence who are weak or unable to provide for themselves or unable to protect themselves. I have that responsibility, but I believe government does as well, because that's why God intended, or God created, human government is to help us in these important ways. Now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, did you notice the word all? Take a minute, read those verses, and count the word all. Because we know what the word all means. I joke about it all the time. And so Paul says, pray at all times. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, there are times when we're engaged in something, conversation, or maybe doing something, reading something, that it's not necessarily convenient to be having a conversation with you while I'm praying. But in the back of my mind, in the innermost part of my being, I'm dependent upon the Lord to give me wisdom, to show grace, to be kind, to demonstrate mercy in my conversation, my dealings with you, or in my job, or some task I'm doing at home that needs my full attention, that I may not literally be praying all of the time, but in my spirit I am dependent upon the Lord to help me. But there are times when I'm in the car alone, I can turn off the radio, I can keep my hands at 10 and 2, I don't need to kneel down, fold my hands, and close my eyes. But I can pray. And I'm pushing the lawnmower. My hands are in the same position, just a little bit lower. I'm pushing the lawnmower, and I can pray. And that's the purpose for the little piece of rope that Frank and Kelly introduced to us a couple years ago. And that's why I carry in my pocket coins. And now I can't find my coin because of my cough drops in here and whatever. But I carry coins in my pocket to remind me to pray. And I want to pray. And sometimes I am thanking the Lord for who He is and what He has done. And sometimes I'm confessing my sin. Sometimes I'm asking for wisdom. But I'm praying and I'm dependent upon the Lord. And so Paul says we are praying at all times and we're praying in the Spirit. The Spirit, we're told, takes our prayers and interprets them for us. Tells God what we really are thinking, what we really mean. With all prayer and supplication, different ways, different times, but as much as I can. And then he says, to that end, keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance. We're talking about here spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. And so this direct connection is, listen, you constantly be praying as you are looking around for the enemy, when he's coming, where he's coming, how he's coming. We are staying alert. There's a perseverance that is required. We cannot let down our guard when it comes to spiritual warfare. We must always be on the lookout. And we're praying for all the saints. We're praying for each other. We're praying for each other that we will stay alert. I will stay alert and you will stay alert. I will stay alert because I care for, love you. And I'm praying you will stay alert and watching out for all the rest of us. Then he turns his attention for all the saints, not just some of them, all of them. The problem right now with COVID is this isn't all of us, but it's easy to forget that there are people who come at 8:30 and there are people who are here at 9:45. And we need to remember that, but it's not just Lakes. We need to be praying for other churches, for those saints. But then he says, listen, when you pray for me, pray, I will open my mouth and speak the gospel. We talk about a lot of different things. How many times do we open our mouth to speak the gospel? I mean, some of you are blue ribbon talkers. I mean, you are champion talkers. And think about this. How often do you talk about yourself? You talk about yourself all of the time. Do you know why? Because we are self-centered sinners. But some of us talk about ourselves more than everybody else, and we dominate the conversation to talk about ourselves. But listen, Paul says, listen, for a change, when you open your mouth, don't talk about yourself. Talk about the gospel. Pray for me. And when you pray for me, pray that I will open my mouth and boldly speak about the gospel. He calls himself an ambassador in chains. We know he was in prison. He had limited contact with people, Paul, at that point in time. He says, pray that I will declare it boldly. And I've encouraged you before, encourage you again. Go look at boldness in the book of Acts. One of my favorites is in Acts chapter 4, when they were persecuted. And how did they respond to persecution? With boldness to proclaim the gospel. It seems like if you're getting beat down for the gospel, you would think, just shut your mouth. But no. No, when you're getting beat down for the gospel is the time to open your mouth and speak the gospel. So, to follow up on this prayer, turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is smack dab in the middle. Matthew 5, Matthew 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And you really have to take the whole thing in context. Because we're jumping into the middle, it's easy for us to get distracted and to think that here's what Jesus is talking about, when this is what Jesus is talking about, and this is just part of it. So here we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I think this characterizes my public praying more than my private praying. I think I repeat myself. I know I do. And he says, for the Gentiles think they will be heard for their many words. The Gentiles think they'll be heard if they say something over and over and over and over again. But he almost interrupts this to give us what's often called the Lord's Prayer, but I refer to this as the model prayer, because elsewhere the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what he teaches them. But in this model prayer, he says, the beginning of verse 9, pray then like this, which he didn't say, memorize this and quote it over and over and over again, which is what he said, don't do in verse 7. I remember as a child that the church I grew up in, I'm pretty sure that days we observed the Lord's Supper, we said the model prayer. We may have said it every Sunday, but I couldn't really say for sure, but I learned it. I memorized it. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say memorize it and keep repeating it. Here's the model. And notice the model, our Father in heaven. This is really significant because it's an identification of one of the parts of God. And this is really important, as we'll see in chapter 7 in just a minute. A recognition of God as our Father. In other words, there's a relationship. But he acknowledges that our Father is in heaven. And this distinguishes God from every other God who isn't in heaven. He's the only one in heaven. There are plenty of other gods. But there's only one that's in heaven, and that's who we are praying to, the Father who is in heaven. And notice an acknowledgement of his character, his holiness. This is dependent upon his holiness. His name is holy. He is holy in character. He prays for God's kingdom to come, a recognition that God is working, past, present, but in the future there is a coming kingdom when God will be king. Jesus Christ will rule. We are looking forward to that rule and reign of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, your will be done. This is about God's will. James said, listen, when you pray, don't ask selfishly so that you can consume it upon your own lusts. We pray for God's will to be done. Now, this is tough for us. This is tough for us because a week from Tuesday, we don't want God's will to be done. We want our guy to win. And that's how some of us are acting. Some of us have been sending emails. We need to have an all-church prayer meeting about the election. Great. You set it up. No. I think you ought to set it up. You set it up, and I'll come. But I want to ask you a question. We knew this was coming. 3 years ago and 50 weeks, when the election went the way it went, we knew this was coming. The nation was divided 3 years and 50 weeks ago. The nation was divided like we have not been divided in a long, long time. Did anyone think this wouldn't repeat itself the next election? Why do you want to pray now? I'm a big fan of prayer. Why do you want to pray now and not 3 years ago and 50 weeks when you knew that today was coming? Why didn't you ask to schedule a prayer meeting before VBS? Why didn't you ask to schedule a prayer meeting before Easter? Do you know how many people are normally visitors we have on Easter? Not this year. But you know how many visitors we usually have, and no one wanted to schedule an all-church prayer meeting. Now listen, I'm not scolding you for wanting to pray, but why is it that we're concerned, so concerned about an election, that we haven't been so concerned about evangelism opportunities? Don't you see any sort of conflict there? Why are we overwhelmed about this, but not this? Now, do I think we should pray about the election? I do. And the people out there who are saying Christians shouldn't vote, I think they're wrong. And I explained that in human government. We have a responsibility. Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. We've been giving privileges as citizens of the United States of America, and we should exercise those privileges. So listen, I'm not scolding you for wanting to pray about the election. I do want to know why the election is more important to you than evangelism. And is your prayer that so-and-so will be elected, or is your prayer that God's will would be done? This is tough. And let me just tell you, this is not what I think. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. I struggle with this as much as you do. I'm interested in politics, and I care what happens. And I have somebody who I want to win president, and somebody I want to win dog catcher. I've got an opinion. But this is what the Scripture says, and this is our prayer. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But notice the next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And I have to say, this is a real rebuke to me. And something that the Lord's been working in my heart about is just like the Department of Agriculture, I've given very little consideration to how God provides for me. Now, I pray before I eat. But that piece of toast this morning and the egg, I provided that. I mean, you called me as your pastor and you pay me, but I paid for that bread. I paid for that egg. And I forget that God provided that egg. We sometimes say when we pray before we eat, bless the hands that prepared it. What about the God who provided it? And I've been trying to remind myself, not just remind myself as a habit, remind myself as appreciation for, as a Christ follower, that God is the one who has provided. And elsewhere in Matthew chapter 6, he says, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat? And why are you worrying about what you're going to wear? Doesn't God take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? Won't he take care of you? Now, look across the page, since we're right here in Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Get this. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, that sounds an awful lot like Matthew 6, verse 9, give good gifts to those who ask him? We didn't think much about the clothes we put on this morning. I did stand in the closet and with this coat on a hanger and these pants on a hanger, and I said to Ann, which shirt? Because I know if I pick it out, after church Ann will say, don't ever wear that shirt again with whatever. But I didn't think. I thought about which shirt. But I didn't think who provided this for me. And you probably didn't think about who provided those clothes for you, but that's the specific example that God gives us in the Sermon on the Mount about our food and our clothing. It says, don't be anxious about it. So we look at this, and what happens next in verses 12 and 13 are related, even though there's a difference. The 12, forgive us our debts, just as we are forgiving. That's Ephesians 4:32. Lord, you forgive me just as I've forgiven those who have sinned against me. And then the last verse about temptation. Deliver us. Protect us. This connects back to Ephesians 6. Alert. Be alert. be vigilant and watching for the enemy. We don't know how he's going to come, but we do know it's going to be with a fiery dart. We don't know what the fiery dart will be. The fiery dart could be bitterness. Some of you may be bitter for me about preaching this morning. Or worry. What's the fiery dart? Will Lord deliver us? This has to be our prayer. We don't have time, but let me just mention two passages of Scripture. I think they're both familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. And those passages, and we've looked at them recently when I preached through 1 Timothy, when I preached through 1 Peter, we looked at these. And the thing is, it talks about the believer, the Christ followers, responsibility, reaction, relationship with governors. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy to pray. Pray for kings and those who are in authority over us. 1 Peter tells us to honor the king. And this was written at a time when Nero was the king, and Nero was the guy who killed Peter. Peter says, honor the king. We had a man in our church years ago. There was a conversation about politics or government or something. And this guy says, if the president, this is years ago, the president walked in the room, I wouldn't stand. I said, well, you're wrong. Because we're told to honor the king. You don't have to like the king as far as what he does or who he is or whatever, but you do have to honor him as the king. God set up human government for a reason. And there are bad kings and governors scattered, littered throughout human history. But we have to honor him and we have to pray for him. So listen, one more thing. If you are the person who has a sign in your yard that says, my governor is an idiot, please pull it out. What a reproach. This says more about you than it does about the governor. You say, Don, you know what our governor's done. That's not the point. What are you communicating to your neighbors about 1 Peter chapter 2? What are you saying to your neighbors about the God who sets up kings and takes them down? And I hope you'll reconsider. If you have that attitude, if you have that sign, I hope that you will reconsider. Do we need to pray for our king? Yes. Do we need to pray for all those in authority over us? Yes. Should we cast a ballot? Yes. But cast your ballot based on who God is and what he has revealed in his word. And if you want to set up a prayer meeting, please do. And I will come. Some of you remember Bob and Wendy Anderson, who came to Lakes years ago until they moved. When Wendy was a college student, she got a call from her political party, you'll figure out which one in just a minute, who said, there's this big political conference in Michigan, And they had this unique program where they asked college students to pick up people at the airport and drive them to this conference. So Wendy got a phone call and said, hey, there's somebody coming in for the conference, and we'd like for you to pick him up at the airport. And he was a political figure, a national political figure. And so would you pick him up at the airport and drive him to the conference? And Wendy said, yes. So she picks him up at the airport. His name was George Bush. And he was a political figure, but he wasn't president. And this was years ago. And as she is driving him to the conference, they're talking, getting acquainted. And so he asks Wendy, she's from Michigan, yes. Where were you born? And she said, Wyandotte. And from then on, for the next 30 years, he called her Wyandotte. So, years later, George Bush is elected president of the United States. And the relationship had grown, and George Bush, this is George the First, George Bush invites her to be a part of his staff. Not just any part of her staff, she was part of the inner circle of the staff. So she served in the White House for 4 years, and there was an election. And the night of the election, George Bush called his family together and told his family that he was going to concede. After he met with his family, he called his inner circle. They were lined up. He stood in front of them, and he said, I'm going to concede. And they responded with things like, no, please don't, whatever. But then he went down the line. One by one, he shook their hand. He thanked them for their service. And when he got to Wendy, Wendy said, Mr. President, what are we going to do now? And George Bush looked into her crying eyes and said, Wyandotte, we are going to pray for our president. On Wednesday, a week from Wednesday, Lakes, do you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for our president. Now, I know this year's election is going to be different. We probably won't know who won the election until sometime later. But I'll tell you what. The day after the inauguration, we are going to pray for our president. I don't know who it is, who it's going to be. But we're going to pray. We're going to keep praying. But not just that, not just that, because for some of us, that's all there is. But we are going to keep praying. Lord, my brother, my sister, help them to open their mouth with boldness and give the gospel. This is not all there is in life. And if you believe it is, if you believe this is the most important thing in life, then I'll ask the Lord to help you. Prayer is part of spiritual warfare, and that's the truth that Paul is communicating in Ephesians chapter 6.